When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there. And the people stood by watching Jesus on the cross. Today's gospel feels really out of place. I mean, this is Good Friday. And here we are on Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the church year. So crucifixion in November, it's already beginning to look a lot like Christmas, right? Most folks are starting to focus on Thanksgiving. Most folks are looking toward Christmas. Oh, I know it started long time ago, weeks waiting for Christmas, or at least the advertisements. But for some reason, we've been brought back to Good Friday. Kind of strange. Doesn't make much sense. But neither does a king have a throne as a cross. I mean, we've heard this story before back in whatever it was, April. So why hear it again? I mean, we know this story. We're looking forward to that baby Jesus in the manger. And we're going to hear just some of the vignettes of the Christmas pageant starting next week. The tree will be up. So going back to the crucifixion, why do we need to hear that again? Well, maybe, and just maybe, we need to hear it again because the injustice and the violence of today's gospel, those things are everyday occurrences in the lives, our lives in this world, even today. Now, this festival that we have, where we wear white and celebrate the kingdom of God, Christ the King, it's only 100 years old. Yeah. And we've been serving Easter since the resurrection day, Christmas, around 300-something. We have Pentecost. We have these historic days. But in 1925, it was Pope Pius the 11th. He declared that this is the day that we should remember that Christ is the King. And we know we owe our allegiance to Christ, the King. It was after the horrific destruction of World War I, which was called the war to end all wars. Yeah, right. Murmurs of conflicts were beginning to sound in 1925. There's actually the rumblings of conflict, of injustice and violence, they're never silent. These days, those words of injustice and violence are shouting. We hear it. As a response to what was happening, Pope Pius the 11th established Christ the King Sunday as the last Sunday of this church year. And it was there to remind people. Lutherans picked this up in the late 1970s. We're a little behind, but it's for the same reasons. Originally, it was meant to remind the faithful that our allegiance, our dedication, is to Christ. Above all else, above anything else, we owe our allegiance to Jesus, the King. It was originally meant to counter the isms of the world. Yeah. In the modern world, we have an inflection of isms. Isms like secularism, isms in the West. The rise of communism in Russia in 1925 was building. Fascism in Italy and in Spain, and already the fermenting of Nazism in Germany was happening. And the war to end all wars was not to be. And nationalism. Nationalism was on the rise in many countries. Maybe in our country it's never gone away. It demands allegiance first to the nation and then lower down to God. The intention was to contrast the rule of Christ with all the totalitarianisms that cause us to maybe push Christ aside, put him in a place somewhere. I mean, does that sound familiar? Maybe not. Depends on how you look at it, I suppose. But on this, the last Sunday of the church year, we're hearing of King Jesus. King Jesus. Oh, the glory, the honor, the processions. But it's the cross. And maybe we need to hear this story of crucifixion again, because so easily we ignore or accommodate or participate in the injustice and the violence against Christ and the gospel, Jesus's gospel of mercy and love that is so freely given and poured out on that cross. Maybe we need to hear that story of the outpouring of God's love on the cross and stand at the foot of the cross and consider from that place, where do we stand? The self-proclaimed leaders of the people at the crucifixion, they mock and they laugh, saying, he saved others. Well, I'm saving himself if he is the Messiah. If he is the chosen one of God, save yourself. Laughing. But Jesus doesn't flinch. He's heard this all before. If you are. Remember back to that whole temptation by the Satan in the wilderness. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. The angels will catch you because you're the chosen one, if you are. And Jesus still doesn't flinch. If you are the Son of God, it's the same song. Different, same song, second verse, a bit louder, and a bit more violent, and probably worse. The question is, are we standing with them, with the leaders? Are we standing with the soldiers who mock Jesus? The crucifixion, this statue here has Jesus with that fancy little loincloth, but that's not how it happened. Jesus was stripped, naked, exposed and humiliated. He stands in front of people who gawk and laugh. Yeah, Jesus, you really look like a king now. The soldiers mock. And they cast lots. They gamble for his clothing. He stands naked. And they stand laughing. Where will we be standing? Where will we be standing on the last day when the king comes and divides the sheep from the goats? And he says, I was naked, and you clothed me. Where are we going to stand when the soldiers lift up sour wine, bad tasting, horrible? Where will we stand when the king comes and says, I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink? Will we stand with those soldiers? Because whatever you did for these, my least of my brothers and sisters, Jesus says, you did it for me. So what did you do? The leaders mock Jesus, the soldiers laugh. And not wanting to be left out, one of the criminals crucified with him, one who was rightly condemned for his deeds, his sins, he picks up the theme and says, Messiah, right? If that's so, save yourself and us. Come on. Do we stand with him? Or do we stand with the people watching? They don't jeer. They don't mock. They don't laugh. But they also don't come to Jesus' defense. Silence. Silence speaks volumes. Perhaps that's the worst place of all, because it's easy to just blend in with the crowd. And we may pray, thy kingdom come, but oftentimes, you and me, we don't do too much to help it come. And we've all been there. I mean, it's easy to say, I've been there. I have been silent in times that I've needed to talk. Sometimes it's either by fear or neglect or indifference. We've been there. We may not mock Jesus, we might laugh at him, but there are many times we don't speak up for him, or we don't let him speak through us. So what does Christ do? What does he say to all those who are standing at the foot of the cross? He doesn't scoff. He doesn't mock or deride. He doesn't judge or condemn. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't seek revenge. He doesn't call them names or insults. He doesn't yell or cuss at them. He doesn't express anger. But he chooses not to go that way, not to go the way of the leaders or the soldiers or the criminals or maybe even people in power these days. What Jesus chooses to do is to suffer. To suffer violence and injustice, to suffer rather than be their cause. What does Jesus do? He forgives. Even before anything happens, he forgives. Even though we sometimes leave Jesus naked on the cross, he forgives. And he clothes us, you and me, with robes of righteousness. And even though we might offer sour wine, he offers the sweet wine of his very blood and the bread of his very flesh. Even though we may say nothing in the world, Christ speaks up for us and he says, this child is mine. And you'll be with me in paradise. And even though we say, save yourself and us, he says, I will not. I will not save myself, but I'll save you. I'll save all of them. So with outstretched hands and with pierced with our sins, the things that we've done and the things that we have left undone, With his last fading breath, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." So here we stand on this side of the crucifixion. Here we stand, and we can't say we don't know what we're doing. We know, and we would know what we should be doing. If you and I claim to be Christians and to follow the way of Jesus, then we're also to become like him in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. Imagine if we let his way, that way, be the starting point for our relationships with others, or, as Jesus said, to love our neighbors, the others, as ourselves. If that were to happen, just think how things would change. What we think and what we choose and the things we do, how will they change? Now, honestly, I don't think it's ever going to be something that we will achieve to bring the kingdom here, to make everyone a believer, to make everyone fall in line. That seems to be against the way of Jesus. But the way of Jesus is a path. The way of Jesus is something that we follow, something that we grow into. And it starts, this way starts within each and every heart that's open to those words from the cross. The words of forgiveness, of grace, with words of reconciliation and in promise. The cross of Christ offers comfort. It does for us. We know sins are forgiven, but it also, we can't forget this, it offers a challenge. The cross of Christ offers comfort and challenge and a vision for what the future can be and should be. What is the future like? What does it look like for us? What does it mean for us today? What would it offer you, and what would it ask of you? The church that I'm a janitor at, and I've spoken about this place before, and I've got some things, and I know it's wrong, but they have an altar similar to this. It's called a reredos. This whole big thing here is called a reredos. Exception is theirs is painted white. And there's a Jesus, just like this one, except he wears white. And there's a cross, just about the same as this one, with one exception. There ain't no Jesus. On that cross, there's pegs where the Jesus statue used to be, but they take it down. They've taken it down. Nobody wears where and what drawer it might be, but they've taken it down because Jesus is not on the cross anymore. He's in glory, and we are in glory. And we can excuse all the things around us because we focus on the goodness of God and not the sacrifice of God. Does it make a difference? I don't know. It's their way. I shake my head every time I have to vacuum up there. I mean, what happened? Because you cannot have resurrection without a cross. You can't have the Jesus who offers love without those hands being first pierced. It's easy to co-opt him into the world of our isms. The isms that beg for our attention at every turn. Nationalism, commercialism, making baby Jesus an object of sales for puppy food. I heard this on a commercial. Christ the King Sunday isn't just about proclaiming Jesus' kingdom and looking forward to a Christmas. It should be about asking, if Jesus is the King, where does his reign need to be? Where does it need to be with me? It needs to be in the center of everything that you say and do and think and give. Where does Jesus need to reign? In the center of my life, my expectations, my comfort, my future, and my today. Where does Jesus call me to stand in the peaceful revolution, his peaceful revolution of mercy and love? A crucified king doesn't overthrow the isms of the world that attempt to push Christ out of the public life. He doesn't do it by matching force. He overthrows those isms by refusing to play the game, refusing to save himself, refusing to retaliate, refusing to decide who is and who is beyond his mercy. Mercy that extended to another criminal, one justly condemned because of his sin, who asks to be remembered and receives the promise of the kingdom and the paradise. This is the kingdom that we're called to enter, to take our place among those who begin to change the world with our crucified King. Not as spectators, not just somebody who watches and gawks, but servants of the servant King, the servant of the suffering King. And so we end the church here. We look forward to Advent and Christmas and all the good things, but we end it at the cross, because it's there, the cross, that we find the beginning of a new life. Christ comes to rule, yeah, but not by force, but forgiveness. Not by striking out, but by reaching out. This is Luke's final word before the season of Advent begins. The kingdom Jesus brings, the kingdom that Jesus brings is already breaking in. Even now, even here, even among his people, even among people who don't fully understand it, even among people who do not live it, who do not always want it. Yet, our King comes anyways. Christ Jesus reigns anyways. He remembers us anyways. We end the year at the cross, and next week, the church moves on, and it declares, maybe just in a whisper, that the child is coming. And we know who this child is. We know this child is a king whose power is mercy, a king whose glory is compassion, a king whose throne is a cross, and who promises today and promises always, I will be with you. His presence is with us as we continue to walk in his ways. That's what Emmanuel really means. And that's the kingdom that we proclaim. And that's the King that we follow. And that's the hope. That's the hope that meets us at the end so that we can begin again. Amen.